Returning again to the book of Isaiah, to the chapter 53. Last week, you may remember, we looked at the opening verses of the chapter, the verses 1 through 3. This afternoon, we're going to take as our text the verses 4, 5, and 6. Let me read those verses to you now. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we have read these words, may they be written now upon our hearts, that we might stop a while and ponder and consider these wonderful phrases, these expressions of thy love. May we meditate upon them deeply, and as we look into these precious words, may we be able to go beyond the sacred page and see the one of whom they speak. May our eyes be lifted to Calvary to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he was wounded and dying for his people. Indeed, as he entered into death to take away our sins, may we realize that we are looking at the redemption of our souls in these verses. And as we stop to consider, we pray that they may be brought to bear upon our hearts with great power. Not power belonging to the preacher, but power from the Spirit of God. Gospel power, the power of God that is able to take lost souls and make them new in Christ. Speak to us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. During his last illness, and just before he died, in Mentone in France, someone once asked the Reverend Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, if he could declare his faith in the most simple and clearest terms possible. And he turned to the one who asked him the question, and this is what he said: Jesus died for me. Just four very simple words, but words that are filled with comfort, words that cheer our souls, words that could never be spoken by one who knows not Christ the Savior. Jesus died for me. And I'm going to take just those four simple words as the title of this afternoon's message: Jesus died for me. And I hope that you're able to say with Charles Spurgeon, should anyone ask of you what it is that you believe, that this would be your answer: Jesus died for me. If they ask and inquire as to the basis of your hope to ever enter into heaven, to the presence of God, let that be your answer: Jesus died for me. When they ask you of the assurance that you have for eternal happiness, Jesus died for me, let the answer be the same. And it is my prayer that before you leave here today, if you're not able to say it now, that you'll be able to say it before you go home, and say it with gladness and joy and faith: Jesus died for me. This is my hope, this is my plea, that when Christ died, He died for me. There's no more important question in all of the world than this one. Why did Jesus die? I'm sure if you went into the world and asked the people today the most important question that they could ask, you would get all kinds of questions. Perhaps, why is there suffering in the world? Why is there pain? Why is there injustice? What is the world coming to? There would be all kinds of questions. But you know, the most important question, and the question behind every other question, is this one: why did Jesus die? You see, when you read the gospel accounts, the record of our Savior's life, it goes something like this: that our Savior was a good man, a very good man. That everywhere he went about doing good. Even his enemies testified to his integrity. He couldn't be pressured or bribed, threatened or intimidated. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He caused the blind to see and the lame to walk. And he preached the good news to the poor. And the common people heard him gladly. So how did he end up dying on a Roman cross? What crime has he committed that would allow for the seeming miscarriage of justice? Now the question is not simply theoretical. It is the most important question that could be asked today. You see, when someone asks the question, why is there suffering in the world today? Will this world ever have peace? Or even if they ask, how can I have peace with God? When you dig a little bit deeper, you'll see that behind all of these other questions is this greatest of all questions that leads us right back to that ultimate question about God and his purposes in this world. And they're centered upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and why he died. Why is there suffering in this world? That question is answered as to why the Savior died at Calvary. Will this world ever find peace? That's a question answered in the reason why Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. Every question, every great question, goes right back to this ultimate question. Why did Jesus die? We will never understand God until we understand the purposes surrounding our Savior's death. And Isaiah chapter 53 helps us to answer that question. In this message, we are approaching what one writer described as the Mount Everest of the Old Testament. We're on its highest point. Spurgeon referred to this chapter as the Bible in miniature, the gospel in its essence. It's as if Isaiah the prophet has had a front row seat at the sufferings of Golgotha and the ministry of Christ upon the cross. It's as if he has personally witnessed the terrible and awful sufferings of our Savior. This is the very heart of the gospel. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. No passage in the Bible more clearly expresses the reason why our Savior died at Calvary. And as we begin to look at these verses, we see a repetition of certain words in these verses 4 through 6. Note the number of personal pronouns that Isaiah uses. He talks about our and we and us. He hath borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. We have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice those personal possessive pronouns that Isaiah uses when he talks about the death of Christ and the consequences of it. When he talks about the suffering and the sorrow and the satisfaction for sin, it is he and him. He hath borne. He hath carried. He was bruised. He did everything. But when he talks about the benefit of redemption, it's us and our and we. Because we receive it freely as a benefit of God's free grace. Nothing in this passage makes sense until we feel the full weight of this truth. Jesus died for us. What he did for us. What he suffered for us. What pain and brutality and indignity of the cross that he endured, he did it for us. From our perspective, we may say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he was betrayed and tried and beaten and mocked and humiliated. We can talk of the crown of thorns that they pulled down upon his brow, how he was convicted in a kangaroo court, falsely accused, beaten until his skin was shredded, forced to carry his cross to Golgotha and publicly crucified, the most brutal form of execution in his day. And if we focus on those events, we might come to the conclusion that Jesus shouldn't have died, that it was somehow all a great mistake, that in some way the powers of darkness triumphed over the light. Now, the Bible never denies the moral culpability of those who put our Savior to death. Peter, when he was speaking at the day of Pentecost, he said, "This Jesus you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Yes, there is guilt to be attached to those wicked men who crucified the Savior. It's perfectly proper for us to say that he was murdered by his enemies and that his blood is upon their hands. But that's not the whole story. In fact, it's far from it. The Bible writers unite together to tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his own life, that no one took it from him. He didn't die because he couldn't help it. He didn't suffer because he couldn't escape. All of the soldiers of Pontius Pilate's army could not have taken him if he was not willing to be taken. They could not have harmed one hair on his head if he had not given them permission. So then, why did he die? Why did he suffer? Why did he endure all of those things? Well, we come back again to Isaiah 53 and those verses 4 to 6. And our heart ought to be warmed at the thought that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, that he died not by accident, but by purpose. And the reason being, he died that we might be saved from our sins. You and I are the we and the our and the us that's in these verses. The Lord's suffering and his death was not due to some fault in himself, but to ours. And the more personally we read this passage, the more the death of Christ will mean to us. Surely he hath borne my griefs and carried my sorrows. And I esteemed him stricken of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for my transgressions. And he was bruised for my iniquities. And the chastisement of my peace was upon him. We need to read this verse and apply it personally to our own selves. Now I want to leave you three very simple thoughts this afternoon of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished when he died upon the cross. Firstly, he took our pain. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah speaks of what Christ has done for us, but he doesn't start with our sins, nor with our guilt. He will come to that in time. Instead, he begins with our infirmities. He hath borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Borne our grief. The Hebrew word that's translated born there means to lift up and carry away a heavy load. The same word is used in Leviticus chapter 16, where on the Day of Atonement the scapegoat was brought before the high priest, and the high priest would symbolically have placed his hand upon the head of the scapegoat and confess the sins of the children of Israel onto that goat, and that goat was taken then to the wilderness and it carried away the sins of the people, symbolically of course. The goat was a bearer of the sins of the people. That's the idea here. The Lord Jesus has come to carry the heavy burden of our griefs and our sorrows. He's come to lift the burden of the sadness that's brought about by our sin and the pain that we endure living in a sinful world. You'll be familiar, of course, with the old hymn. We sing it often. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. We have many griefs because we live in a fallen world. And we have many sorrows because we ourselves are fallen people. And how we need someone who will bear away our grief when the burden becomes too heavy for us. He has taken our infirmities and he's carried our sorrows. That includes all of the grief that we carry. Perhaps because of problems in the home, or the loss of a job, or the death of a loved one, or the pain of your past. It doesn't matter what that grief or sorrow might be. We don't have a God who is far off. We have a God who has drawn near to us, who has come to us, who has entered into our world and become one with us. And the reason that he has come is that he might carry away our griefs and our sorrows. He has come to take away our pains. He has borne our grief and he has carried our sorrows. Our pain will not have the last word. Our sorrows will not last forever. Our grief will not be the last word that will be said about us. When we get to heaven, we are told that our God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Our burdens, our sorrows, our griefs are gone. He has come to take away our pain. Verse 5 tells us that he has come to take away our punishment. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. When we look at those words that are used concerning the Savior's sufferings, he was wounded. And the idea of that wound is of being pierced through. And we can think of the piercing of his hands and of his feet. We can think of the spear that was driven through his side. He was wounded for our transgressions. But he was also bruised, broken, ground to pieces, pulverized is a good word, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, he was chastised for our peace. And you'll remember how he was beaten, how they scourged that leather strap with bits of metal and bone that when each time he was whipped would have caught the flesh and would have been ripped to pieces. And by his stripes, his body cut and fled for us. You know, you can search throughout all the world, but you'll find no other God having wounds for his people. It's not always understood why the Lord Jesus died in such terrible pain. But if you run the clock back from 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the moment of his death, to about 1 o'clock the morning before, and review all that has happened to the Savior through those hours of torture, arrested in the middle of the night, slapped and punched and pushed around, mocked and scorned and beaten again, spat upon, crowned with thorns that pierced his scalp, scourged with that studded whip with bone and metal, the very hairs from his cheeks plucked out, beaten again, and forced to carry that cross until eventually his hands were driven through with nails and his feet also. He was hung in the air and crucified. You know, there's many people look at that and ask the question, was Jesus a failure? And they feel that they can make a good case to answer yes. Just look at his life. He was born into an unimportant family in an unimportant village. He was ignored for most of his life, taken for granted, laughed at and scorned by those who knew him, a prophet without honor even in his own country. And when he spoke, why the people with power and authority wanted nothing to do. He faced ridicule, opposition, misunderstanding all of his life. Why, even one of his own disciples sold him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, and all of the rest, they ran away. And in the end, he's crucified like a criminal. And his sufferings in those last few hours become unspeakable, because you see, something more than just the physical sufferings are being laid upon Christ. our sins and our iniquities are being laid upon him. I know we sometimes major upon the physical sufferings, but there have been plenty of people that have endured such terrible beatings and afflictions. There were many people crucified in the time of the Romans in Christ's day. Many, many people. In fact, at one point, the historian tells us that Jerusalem was like a forest of blood. There were so many young men crucified. But the Lord Jesus, as he dies upon the cross, having suffered at the hands of men, having endured the torments of the wicked one, we read of the lion around his cross and the dogs and the bulls of passion in Psalm 22. But then he suffers at the hands of a holy God. For he has come to fulfill his Father's perfect plan of redemption. And the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He took our sins, our sorrows, our griefs, our burdens, our iniquities, our chastisements, and he took them upon himself. And then he suffered the consequences of those sins. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. Even if we only ever committed one sin, that one sin would bring judgment of death from God and eternal separation from him. One sin would cause that. But all our sins were laid upon Christ. And all of our sins cried out for judgment. And upon those sins, God poured out his wrath, his fiery indignation against our guilt, against our iniquities, against all of the things that we have done against his law, and he poured them out upon Christ. And the eternal hell that would have been ours to endure became Christ's to endure. And he took not only our pain, he took our punishment. All of it. We need to make sure that we understand this. God Almighty could not justify or declare to be righteous his people unless he found a way to make them righteous. He had to find one who would be willing to stand in the place of the guilty one and bear the penalty of their sins, exchanging his position for theirs. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God the Father looked upon his Son to be the surety, the one who would be able to fulfill the law, the one who would fulfill the terms of the covenant of grace, to deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of the sins of all of the elect of God were gathered together in one huge, hideous, obnoxious load of sin, and they were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made sin for us. And upon the cross, in those hours of darkness, when he cries out from the midst of his sufferings, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is because our sins are upon you. And God, being of purer eyes, and to behold iniquity, turned away from His Son, the darling of His bosom, the one with whom he had rejoiced from eternity past, He turned away from, because He has taken our punishment. He has taken our pain. He has taken our punishment. He has taken our place. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our iniquity really became our substitute's iniquity. We call it divine imputation. God takes the sin of us and places it upon his Son, and takes the righteousness of Christ and puts it upon us. Jesus Christ, who never knew sin, yet died as the greatest sinner who ever lived, for he was made to bear the sins of his people. And he bore them all. He willingly puts himself in our place. Someone has said that Isaiah 53 and verse 6 is the John 3 and 16 of the Old Testament. It's a verse that makes the way of salvation so clear that we can't possibly miss it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And since the Lord Jesus Christ stands as the security of our salvation, God the Father, having accepted him as our substitute, now exacts his payment from his Son. And the Lord Jesus, paying the price for our sins, we go free. The hymn writer has expressed it so wonderfully: payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. So there's a little word in verse 6 that I want you to notice. It's the word all. All. It's the first word of the verse, it's the last word of the verse. We have all sinned. We have all gone astray. We have all missed the mark. We have all turned our own way. We are all in the same boat, and the boat is sinking. And if God doesn't do something to save us, we will all die. But this is where we encounter the great news of the gospel. God has done something. God could have looked at fallen, ruined man in all of his sin and left him to it. They deserve it. They've messed up. Let them face the consequences. And if God had said that, he would have been completely justified. Under no obligation to rescue us once we had gone astray. We cried out in our defiance to God, "Leave me alone!" But God would not do that. He set his love upon us, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God has done it. God the Father looked upon his Son and put our sins upon. He hath made him to be sin for us. That's what God the Father did. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, took our sins upon his own body. 1 Peter 2 and 24. Who, Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, and that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. God the Holy Spirit lays those sins upon Christ and administers the punishment of the Father. For when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We do not lay our sins upon Christ. I hear people saying sometimes that we lay our sins upon Christ by faith. We see our sins punished on him. We see our sins removed from us by faith, but faith lays nothing upon Christ. If you think for one moment that your prayers or your tears or your mournings and fastings and confessions can somehow lay off your sins from off yourself and onto Christ, you're fooling yourself. Your wisdom is ignorance. Your religion is blasphemy. To lay iniquity upon Christ is the work of God alone. God alone could do it. Who but God could lay sins upon God? Who but God could punish God for sins? This is the heart of the gospel, the doctrine of substitution. He took my place when he died. God laid my sins upon him. Imagine for a moment, if you will, that all of your sins have been written in one massive book. Remember when you read in Revelation 20 of the small and great assembled before God and the books are opened? Imagine there's a book that records your life. It's a heavy book because it records every rotten thing that you've ever done, every sinful action you've ever performed, every unkind word that you've ever spoken, every mean thought that you've ever had, every lustful fantasy, every evil imagination, your bad attitude from day of your birth until the day of your death, recorded, noted, and kept in the book of God. Now picture yourself trying to hold that massive book of guilt and sin in your hands. Who could stand up under the weight of such guilt? Note there the Lord Jesus Christ alongside you, holy and pure and perfect and good. He has no book in his hands, for he has never sinned. But if you would be rid of that book of your guilt and sin, yet you can find no place to put it down, what should you do? Now picture Christ upon the cross, and your book of sin being laid upon him. And not just yours, but millions of books upon his bleeding back. And he carries that crushing weight and dies in your place. Each book containing the personal record of a person who lived upon this earth. And by faith you can see your book there too. The record of your sins, your every guilt, your every failing, your every shortcoming placed upon him, carried away, borne to Calvary. Their punishment paid in full. He took my place and died for me. I don't need to ask the question. I know that the answer will be, do you want to go to heaven? Of course you do. Well, this chapter contains all the good news that you need. He was bruised for us. He was wounded for us. He was beaten, betrayed, and mocked, and scourged, and crowned with thorns, and crucified for us. Our sins drove the Savior to the cross, but he did not go unwillingly. And if it was our sins that drove him there, it was his love that kept him there. If you would go to heaven, pay attention to verse 6. I draw your attention again to the fact that it begins and ends with the word all. One man gave his testimony this way. He said, I stooped down low and went in at the first all. And then I stood up straight and walked out at the last all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We are all sinners. We've all been separated from God. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That last all tells us of our Savior's willingness to pay the price for our sins. Get in at the first all. Acknowledge your guilt before God and come out at the last all, where your sins are laid upon the blessed Redeemer. Here's the good news for old sinners and young sinners, for big sinners and little sinners and everyone in between. That when the Lord Jesus Christ pays the price of sin, he pays it in full. He pays it all. It doesn't matter who we are or what we have done or how great the record against us might be. We all have sinned. We have all gone astray. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. How do we receive God's gift of salvation? By receiving it as a gift. As the free purchase of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wonder of the gospel. We don't have anything to do. It has already been done. We have nothing to pay for it because it's already been paid. You cannot be saved as long as you hold on to your own notions of goodness and righteousness and thinking, what must I do to be saved? If you want to be saved, come to Christ for it. Run to him. Run to the cross. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves sinners and died for them. For God is fully satisfied in the work of his Son. For he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Come to him. Come to him while you can. Come to him through that first all and leave through the last. And leave rejoicing, singing, glad of heart and rejoicing, saying, Jesus died for me. May that be our testimony today. And if any should ask of us the hope that lies within us, what assurance we have for home and for heaven, may we be able to say, Jesus died for me.